And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But these husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went on their way. You may be seated.
Well, this is the final installment of the Catholic menace, although the damning evidence could just go on and on. It kind of makes one wonder with astonishment how anyone having the racial ability to hear the voice of Jesus Christ can follow a religion of fathers. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Matthew 23:9. Some people call their father Papa. And that's okay. It's not forbidden in the Bible. But the Papa C insisted upon calling their bishop of bishops the Pope, and a substructure of father priest. But the word father also denotes authority, eminence, superiority, a right to command, and a claim to holy reverence. In this sense, it belongs eminently to God and is not a right of man. White Christians are equal co-workers in the vineyard of the Lord, and only God has supreme authority. Catholics have done much to consolidate church power, but very little to advance the kingdom of God. Daniel prophesied of an Antichrist kingdom that would change times and laws. And Bible scholars have identified this fourth beast as the Roman Catholic Church. that will speak great words against the Most High. Hey, Israel's calendar is gone. But we've got a Catholic Christmas. In the parable of the vineyard that Pastor Elmore read to us this morning, we are reading about a people in power at the time of Christ. And had they been the Lord's sheep, Israel, they would have heard his voice and been heirs of the promise. As Christ told many of his detractors in the temple, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, there seems to be a parallel of husbandmen or the tenant farmers in the vineyard between Catholicism and Judaism, which has a religious and racial overtone running through it. Both want Jesus dead, and both want to rule the world. The all-seeing eye of Freemasonry is the vicarious small g god of Antichrist. And the lodge runs through the Vatican as well as the synagogue. From God's perspective, it was his doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That is the exaltation of the Messiah after he had been so ill-treated and at last put to death by the Jews. It was prophecy coming to pass. We have learned from these sermons that Catholics continue to crucify Christ bodily with the Eucharist, something that is antithetical to sound Christian doctrine. It is as abhorrent as the many Talmudic fantasies of torturing Christ to death. Jews and Catholics are both deeply rooted in Babylon. The Jewish holy book is the Babylonian Talmud. And Alexander Hislop's books, The Two Babylons, is a standard text for establishing the Roman Catholic Church as a copycat of the ancient mystery religions of Babylon. Jews and Catholics replace the Messiah with themselves and the Pope, respectively. Jews and Catholics make the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. Jews and Catholics are chameleons. That is, liberals versus conservatives. And both employ Hegelian dialectics. Why am I making these analogies? To make the point that it is more than mere coincidence that there is a pattern of historical symbiosis. According to the Knight Ridder News Service, Pope John Paul, while visiting the Western Wall in Jerusalem, inserted the following prayer into a crevice of the wall, as is the Jewish tradition, saying, quote, capital G hyphen D, let me stop right there. The O is missing. This is because Jews think the Word of God is so holy that it should never be uttered, even though it's only a title or generic term for the Creator. So the Pope emulates Jewish tradition. Let me start again. Capital G hyphen D of our fathers. You chose Abraham and his descendants to bring your name to to the nations. He's speaking to these Jews now. We are deeply saddened by the behavior of those who in the course of history have caused these children of yours to suffer. And asking forgiveness, we wish to commit ourselves to genuine brotherhood with the people of the covenant. End quote. Really? Jews are the covenant people? Why don't they fulfill any of the elements of the covenant? And in 1999, John Cardinal O'Connor, Archbishop of New York, wrote an open letter to Jews on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church. He addressed it to my dearest friends as follows, quote, "The Jewish High Holy Days come once again, reminding our world of who created it, who blesses it with life, who judges it in his merciful justice." Here we go again. Capital G hyphen D, "who gives all humanity the dignity of being made in his image, has chosen Israel as his particular people, that they may be an example of faithfulness for all the nations of the earth." He's speaking to the Jews also. "With sincere love and true admiration for your fidelity to the covenant, I am happy once again to send my greetings for a blessed new year. This Sabbath evening, as the celebration of Rosh Hashanah commences, a new decade will begin. During the year of 5760, we Christians will start a new era of the year 2000 to turn another millennium in our history. Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, has asked all Christians to enter this new millennium in the spirit of Jubilee. Part of the process of Jubilee is to call for Teshuva, or Jewish repentance. Ash Wednesday, March 8th, has been specially set aside as a day for Catholics to reflect upon the pain inflicted on the Jewish people by many of our new members over the last millennium. We most sincerely want to start a new era. I pray that as you begin a new decade, and as we begin another millennium in our Jewish-Christian relationship, we will refresh our encounter with a new respect and even love for one another as children of capital G hyphen D, working in our own ways, but also working together. Let us both remain committed to the fulfillment of G hyphen D's reign. I ask this Yom Kippur that you understand my own abject sorrow for any member of the Catholic Church, high or low, including myself, who may have harmed you or your forebears in any way." End quote. Quick, get me the barf bag. I find their spin on the Jubilee far from what I read in the Bible, which is the anti-usury forgiveness of debts. The Jew never forgets and never forgives, especially if money has anything to do with it. Jews and Catholics would have far too much to lose in the global economy if nations were to repudiate their unfathomable debts. Both Jews and Catholics are fully engaged in usury banking. There's not too much of a Jewish or Catholic presence in Iceland, however. And in Christian Identity, we know this tiny frigid island in the North Atlantic as the tribe of Benjamin, which Jesus called the light of the world, who were his committed followers in Galilee. All of Christ's disciples were Benjaminites, with the exception of Judas. Christianity spread like wildfire throughout Europe because of Joseph of Arimathea. In the book, The Drama of the Lost Disciples, the author Dean Page writes, quote, "The Holy Crusades has spread so rapidly from Avalon to beyond the seas that Rome was so disturbed it could no longer ignore the challenge to its own pagan policies and imperial security. In the year 42 AD, Claudius, emperor of the Romans, issued the fateful decree to destroy Christian Britain, man, woman, and child. Its great institutions were to be destroyed also, and its libraries burnt. Christianity was growing so fast in England and Gaul that Rome deemed it necessary to move against them with its military might," end quote. The word of God reached the Nordic peoples of Europe from Britain, and therefore, through Catholic greed and envy, the Roman Catholic Church would follow in the footsteps of Imperial Rome also. Perhaps the cold climate of Iceland insulated it with a temporary stranglehold on Iceland's economy until the modern era. But even with a temporary stranglehold on Iceland's economy, our Benjaminite brethren have shown us the light by arresting 9 Rockefeller Rothschild agents just a few weeks ago, responsible for government corruption and their economic meltdown. We have the same quandary right here in America. And it's the parable of the vineyard repeating itself. Don't you think it's interesting that Bill Clinton went to Georgetown, the oldest Jesuit university in the United States, and then proceeds to appoint a record number of Jews into his administration? To do what? To rob and spoil us of our inheritance. Well, it goes back to the infiltration of the Jews into the Roman Catholic Church at its very beginning. As we noted in part one, where Judaism contributed to the dead symbols, the corrupt doctrines, and empty rituals of the Catholic mindset in lieu of the simplicity found in Christ. Jews and Catholics wrap themselves with religious self-righteousness while conducting a criminal enterprise. This hardly has escaped the attention of God, as the Bible is replete in its denunciation of the Jewish Catholic Orthodox Consortium, which reaches an apex and culmination with the prophetic mystery Babylon of Revelation, as we shall see. The term crypto-Jew is used to describe descendants who maintain some Jewish traditions of their ancestors, often secretly, while publicly adhering to other faiths, most commonly Catholicism. This phenomenon is especially associated with Spain in 1492, following the expulsion of the Jews who became known as conversos, that is, Jewish Roman Catholics, which is as ludicrous as Messianic Christians. While publicly professing Roman Catholicism, they privately adhered to Jewish rituals and practices. The story of slavery in America began with Columbus in 1492 also. But it was not financed by Queen Isabella, as many believe, but rather by Louis de Sant'Angelo, who advanced the sum in today's dollars of approximately $100,000. Now, one of the strings attached to this enterprise was that five Muranos, a Murano is a Jew who had forsworn their religion and supposedly became Catholics. These five Muranos would accompany Columbus on the voyage. Now, these Jewish Catholics sold Chris on the idea of capturing 500 Indians and selling them as slaves back in Spain, which was done. But Columbus didn't receive any of the profits and became the victim of injustice and imprisonment as his reward, being betrayed by the Muranos whom he had trusted and helped. Ironically, this was the beginning of slavery in America. And the all-powerful Roman Catholic Church did nothing to stop it. Many of these same conversos moved to Holland and formed the Dutch West Indies Company to exploit the New World. Even though they were hindered by colonial ordinances from engaging in the domestic economy, they quickly discovered that the territory inhabited by the Indians would be a lucrative business. And who do you think aided and abetted this commerce between the merchant and the savage than the Catholic monks settling about to convert the heathen, especially in the Southwest with numerous monasteries? The conversos hatched the idea that they could trade firewater for valuable fur pelts with the Indians, not only debauching Indian culture, but the resultant slaughtering of the early white settlers by drunk Indians. Not only had slavery come to America, but the Babylonian system of mercantile law. The greed grew exponentially, and with it, the Catholic menace. It set the stage for future racial conflicts that we see coming to fruition today. Non-white aliens are a human resource for Jewish and Catholic hegemony. It is deadly to true Christianity and the white race. And that is why the floodgates are wide open to destroy us with an inundation of mongrels who have no other purpose in God's plan for the ages than to curse us. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, thus saith the Lord, Exodus 23:33. But the Jewish Catholic thinking that we see today is, well, as long as they're here, we got to live with it. This is subverting Exodus 23:33. And it also must be noted that Esau, Edom had bought their way into titles of nobility in the British aristocracy and were called the Black Nobility because of their swarthiness and dark business dealings. It was this despicable element that made sure a white slave trade blossomed also, where white children of the lower classes were kidnapped and were given the legal title of indentured servants or convicts, as the law forbade making slaves of Christians, which back then meant a European. However, if it could be shown that a European had broken the law, well, then that white man was no longer deemed a Christian and could then be enslaved. This was nothing more than a Babylonian legalism which was used against Jacob Israel. Fields were plowed by our Anglo-Saxon kindred because it was cheaper than horses. Black slaves were treated better than white slaves because the blacks were purchased while the whites were given away for free. It reminds me of Revelation 18, speaking of how Mystery Babylon regards us and how they will eventually fall. Starting in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. And it goes on to mention all these valuable commodities, down to the very last thing of importance to them, which were slaves and the souls of men. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones. In 1 hour, such wealth is made desolate." I can't think of any other religion that bedecks itself with such opulent vestments, gaudy purple and red costumes of pious fools, than the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I pray it's a literal hour. The penal settlement of Port Arthur in Van Diemen's Land, and this is for our Christian identity friends in Australia, a play on words, they used to call it Vandemonium, suggesting pandemonium. Well, this penal settlement in Australia was one of the better colonies, but it was far harsher than any of the slave settlements in the Americas. On Sundays, they were forced into pens to listen to an Edomite Jew preacher with the surname Eastman, who is related to the film company founder of Eastman Kodak. To make matters worse, the church leaders of the time, more so than the anti-slavery preachers, had only pity on the black slaves. Some 75,000 white slaves in the Australian colonies meant that the free settlers had to pay and keep their slaves alive, who worked begrudgingly and poorly due to bad treatment, and no motivation other than pain. Death was often seen as a relief by these debased brethren. White slavery carried on for 10 years after the abolition of the black slave trade. Ironically, 10% of the convicts who were transported to Australia were Catholics, specifically political dissidents who were involved in the Irish Rebellion of 1798. The absence of a Catholic mission in Australia before 1818 reflected the legal disabilities of Catholics in Britain and the difficult position of Ireland within the British Empire. The government therefore endorsed the English Benedictine monks to lead the early church in the colony. William Ullathorne was instrumental in influencing Pope Gregory the 16th to establish the hierarchy in Australia. Until the 1950s, when large numbers of European Catholics arrived, the Roman Catholic Church in Australia was overwhelmingly Irish in its ethnic makeup. Australia changed racially and radically in the 1980s with more than 1 million non-white Catholics pouring into white communities down under. Today, the religious paradox of Catholic charities and universal immigration is in full force as much as in America, whereby white Christians are accounted as sheep for the slaughter in the vineyard of Israel nations. But those husbandmen said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." Crypto-Jews persisted in Russia and Eastern Europe under the influence of the Soviet Union after the rise of Jewish communism commencing in 1917. Albeit religion per se was considered undesirable in an atheist utopia, some faiths were allowed to continue under strict supervision by the commissars. It is therefore logical that the Orthodox Church, after the Jews killed tens of millions of white Christians, would replace its priesthood with crypto-Jews, who would be compliant, subservient priests to the state. Since the end of communism, many of these chameleon priests have moved to the bandit state of Israeli. Is it safe for the Jewish Catholic Orthodox Consortium to come out of the woodwork? They've been dropping clues for a long time, little wafer crumbs that lead back to the synagogue of Satan, the Vatican. Apparently, they wet their finger to the winds of apathy to see which way the wind blows and think they're on the throne of destiny. Joseph Ratzinger, also known as Pope Benedict, some recent comments are in complete accord with the 1985 Vatican document about the Jews and in line with the little-known secret meeting between Jews and Vatican envoy Father Yves Conger during Vatican II, in which the Jews asked to be completely rehabilitated. By this, it was meant that the Jews were kept apart from Christian society for nearly 20 centuries and often treated as underdogs, enemies, and deicides. After all, the blood of Christ was upon them and their children. And they wanted to be considered as brothers, partners in equal dignity, even though Jews would maintain their rejection of Christ. Well, as a result of this meeting, says Jewish writer Lazar Landau, the council granted our wishes. Conger asked the Jews what they wanted, and they told him they wanted a partnership to be considered equal in dignity. On October 4th, 1983, in front of Pope John Paul II, the World Synod of Bishops, Cardinal Echegaray, the minister of the Holy See, made a ringing declaration that resolved all the Jewish problems in 2 points. One, a total definitive reconciliation with Judaism and the Jews. And two, repentance and pardon to be sought for the wrongs committed in the past. I hear violins playing for the Holocaust. Conger would never confirm or deny that this meeting ever took place. But what is most important is that we see the consequences of that meeting unfolding from the time of the council to the present just like the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And since then, two new concepts have emerged in the Roman Catholic Church's relationship with Jews. The notion of praying to the same God, and that of a common mission to bring God to the world. That requires no need for Jews to accept Christ, which are the principles followed to this day by Pope Benedict. They're going to bring Jesus, who said he was not of this race-mixing world of universalism, they're going to bring some kind of hippie Christ to all the heathens of the world. Jesus answered the religious adulterers by saying, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Sounds like there's going to be some weeding in the vineyard. Ratzinger has reiterated that the church should not pursue the conversion of Jews, which it shouldn't, but has the caveat that Jews are Israel and the conversion will come at the end times when the gospel is preached to all the nations. Well, we know that the context is all the nations of Israel. And Israel is the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples, not Jews and not other races. So where does that leave the average Catholic or a universalistic Protestant for that matter? Revelation 18:23 says, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." It leaves the apostate church stuck in deception. Ratzinger emulates the subterfuge of Kabbalist John Dee's leavened teaching of British Israel, that is, the Jews or Judah, or even the bigger lie from the Balfour Declaration that they are Israel, to hoodwink white Christians into permitting Jews access to the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, Obadiah will not permit Edomite wolves to enter the sheep gate. Of course, there is no such biblical foundation for this nonsense of ecclesiastical authority. There are only lies and the Kal Nidra. Here is Rome's drive for a confederation of world religions, ecumenism, and one world government. And the line between Jew and Catholic is blurred to the point of virtually being invisible to the casual observer. It should really not surprise a disciplined student of the word that both Jew and Catholic have historically been antagonistic towards the sovereign grace of the Lord and interjected the illusion of free will, that man can decide his own destiny. Leave God out of it. Talmudic law is the circumvention of Mosaic law, called the oral traditions, negotiable for interpretations by the rabbis. Likewise, canon law of the Roman Catholic Church completely disregards Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And boast they do with the utmost chutzpah by codifying the idea that man has free will to choose whether he wants to be saved or not, to utilize his faith to cooperate with God in facilitating his own salvation. They officially decreed this notion at the Council of Trent in 1547. Then they hired a stooge named Jacobus Arminius to popularize the free will doctrine among Protestants. And it became known as Arminianism, which is simply repackaged Roman Catholic doctrine. The origin of other corruptions, such as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, you've heard of the Left Behind books and movies, are shown to be the foul product of Rome seeking to get others to look elsewhere for the Antichrist. On July 3rd, a week ago or so, Michael Hoffman put out an email with the headline, Pope Benedict puts a Talmudic agent in charge of the SSPX reconciliation, and said, the Society of St. Pius X, which is shortened SSPX, was founded by French Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre in the 1970s as an international priestly fraternity dedicated to preserving the Catholic Church as it existed prior to the Second Vatican Council, including the official teaching on Judaism. Lefebvre was suspended by Pope Paul VI and later excommunicated, along with four of his bishops, by John Paul II. Lefebvre is now deceased. Pope Benedict lifted the excommunications of the four bishops, but suspended one of them, Richard Williamson. Maybe you've heard of him. Until such time as he recants his publicly expressed doubts concerning the new Catholic Shoah theology of the religion of Judaism for Gentiles. That's code for Holocaustianity. Bishop Williamson has refused to recant his doubts about the Holocaust. The prospect of the SSPX receiving canonical status within the post-Vatican II Church has led to a pressure campaign on the part of influential rabbis and Zionists and their media toadies to cause the Pope to either cease and desist in the reconciliation or to somehow neuter the SSPX witness concerning Judaism before the reconciliation occurs. Lately, the Pope has enlisted a key ally, the SSPX Superior General Bernard Fillet, in his crusade to end the independence of the SSPX, which some view as schismatic, and integrate them back into the Vatican sheepfold, supposedly with the right to fully engage in their traditional beliefs and practices without the interference of the Vatican. Well, for several years, the SSPX, under Fillet, despite obtuse media generalizations to the contrary, has softened the SSPX stand against Judaism. Rumors flew in the late spring to the effect that the Pope and the SSPX under Fillet were about to forge a historic unity agreement. One suspects that the Israeli lobby, Jewish circles internationally, went into overdrive at that prospect. The proposed unification is now in limbo. As a result, the thoroughly Talmudic Bronx, New York-born Archbishop DeNoia has been assigned the job of shaping SSPX theology into one that will not too greatly offend the holy people, so that the SSPX will agree to submit to the Pope and his continuation of Pope John Paul II's revolutionary doctrine on Judaism. And for that matter, Islam, Voodoo, and Hinduism, all of which the late Pope radically altered in the name of ecumenicism. Religion is an ugly business. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator? In 1996, Pope John Paul II, in a message to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences stated that the theory of evolution is more than a hypothesis, and that it must be taken seriously by Christians. He cited a 1950 papal encyclical entitled Humanae Generis by Pius XII, which, quote, considered the doctrine of evolution as a serious hypothesis, worthy of a more deeply studied investigation and reflection on a par with the opposite hypothesis. Well, guess what the so-called opposite hypothesis that the above quote by Pope Pius is? Yep, it's that God is the creator. To the Pope, the creator God is an opposite hypothesis to evolution. When the Apostle Paul wrote the words in Romans 1:25, he was speaking of those who knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they put idols in his place. Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of living. It's not a way to make money. But the root of all evil is found within the so-called church. There's a lyric from a Joni Mitchell song that goes, "They paved paradise to put up a parking lot." And I think that means you can't improve upon the works of God. It means the natural beauty of God's creation is being destroyed in the name of progress. That is the bottom line. That is the profit margin. God knows better than any of us the contempt usurpers have for his kingdom. But God is not mocked. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The eye of a needle was a euphemism alluding to the extremely narrow canyon passage entry into Petra, a stronghold of the Edomites, where camel caravans would have to pass through in order to arrive at this wealthy trade city and its grand treasury building. It's the easiest thing in the world to go to the 501c3 megachurch of self-indulgent aggrandizement riddled with Catholic doctrines and Jew worship of God's chosen people. However, these religious fat cats will not be entering the kingdom of God. Who are they? Revelation 18:7 and verse 15, speaking of Mystery Babylon, says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her." It's the good old boys club. Fraternal and secret societies that have this unwritten merger of corruption, honor among thieves, that have no loyalty to race or nation, only to the obsession of mongrelization and regimentation for the masses while the elite live high on the hog. Hypocrites don't ever change throughout time. That's why Christ had their number, 666, which can be shown in many cases to be the Roman Catholic Church. If you're over 30 years old, you might remember the Pope's visit to the United States and how he chided us for not showing mercy to the poor, because at that time, we were the wealthiest country in the world. Shortly after his papal visit in 1980, a great earthquake occurred in Italy. I remember watching the Pope going to this city in ruins, walking up to a wounded Italian man, and laid his hand on his head and made the sign of the cross, as Catholics are known to do, and then blessed the man and got back into his Popemobile. Well, let me wrap this up by sharing some facts with you from the book The Vatican Billions by Avro Manhattan, written in 1983. The Vatican has large investments with the Rothschilds of Britain, France, and America, with the Hambros Bank, with the Credit Suisse in London and Zurich. In the United States, it has large investments with the Morgan Bank, Chase Manhattan Bank, First National Bank of New York, the Bankers Trust, and others. The Vatican has billions of shares in the most powerful international corporations such as Gulf Oil, Shell, General Motors, Bethlehem Steel, General Electric, International Business Machines, TWA, etc., etc. At a conservative estimate, these amount to more than $500 million in the USA alone. In a statement published in connection with a bond prospectus, the Boston Archdiocese listed its assets at $635 million, which is 9.9 times its liabilities. This leaves a net worth of $571 million. It is not difficult to discover the truly astonishing wealth of the Church once we add the riches of the 28 archdioceses and 122 dioceses of the USA, some of which are even wealthier than that of Boston. Some idea of the real estate and other forms of wealth controlled by the Catholic Church may be gathered by the remark of a member of the New York Catholic Conference, namely, quote, that his church probably ranks second only to the United States government in total annual purchase. Another statement made by a nationally syndicated Catholic priest perhaps is even more telling. The Catholic Church, he said, must be the biggest corporation in the United States. We have a branch office in every neighborhood. Our assets and real estate holdings must exceed those of Standard Oil, AT&T, and U.S. Steel combined. And our roster of dues-paying members must be second only to the tax rolls of the United States government. The Catholic Church, once all her assets have been put together, is the most formidable stockbroker in the world. The Vatican, independent of each successive pope, has been increasingly orientated towards the United States. The Wall Street Journal said that the Vatican's financial deals in the U.S. alone were so big that very often it sold or bought gold in lots of $1 million or more at one time. The Vatican's treasure of solid gold has been estimated by the United Nations World Magazine to amount to several billion dollars. A large bulk of this is stored in gold ingots with the U.S. Federal Reserve Bank, while banks in England and Switzerland hold the rest. But this is just a small portion of the wealth of the Vatican, which in the U.S. alone is greater than that of the five wealthiest giant corporations of the country. When to that is added all the real estate, property, stocks, and shares abroad, then the staggering accumulation of wealth of the Catholic Church becomes so formidable as to defy any rational assessment. The Catholic Church is the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, and property owner in existence. She is the greatest possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, giant trust, government, or state of the whole globe. The Pope, as the visible ruler of this immense amassment of wealth, is consequently the richest individual of this century. No one can realistically assess how much he is worth in terms of billions of dollars. End quote. Scripture says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moths and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The sins of the Roman Catholic Church go far beyond the scope of this small collation of exhibits that I've provided for you, which could fill volumes exposing the auxiliaries of Jesuits, Opus Dei, Knights of Malta, etc., the testimony of frauds and scandals, the culture of pedophilia and the official cover-up of rampant child molesting, Catholic devil worship, an AIDS epidemic within the priesthood, the Vatican Bank linked to the mafia, murders, bearing false witness. It just goes on and on. We should pray for our kindred who have been damaged by the Roman Catholic Church and carry the residual scars of a church that traumatizes its members spiritually and physically. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the healing and deliverance of our Israelite brothers and sisters who have suffered their lives to the false church of Rome. We pray that they come out of her, that they be not partakers of her sins, and that they receive not of her plagues. We pray for the divine condemnation and destruction of these forces of darkness, and for your divine protection for your elect. May a fire start to burn in the hearts of your true believers in Christ to know who they are and to know who their enemies are in the world today, and that we must fight in your name for that blessed victory to come. In that precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.